we've talked about the greatest story ever told is the story of Jesus. And Jesus is shown over and over again throughout the Old Testament. He is revealed in the life of Adam, in the life of Noah, in the life of Abraham. And we've discussed those. We've talked about redemptive relationship. We've talked about redemptive covenant. Redemptive protection, all these different things, because the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus, is a story of redemption. It is the story of how humanity, mankind, has separated itself from God. How can we ever find our way back to God? The first question, we talked about this, the first sermon we did, the first message I did on the story of Adam, the first question asked in the Bible, God says, Adam, where are you? And that is the story of the Old and New Testament, is God, is not us. We don't find a way back to God. It is God providing a way to get back to him. It's we don't do anything. God is doing it. So it's a story of redemption. However, the redemptive story does not work without one key element, and that is presence. That's what I want to talk about tonight, redemptive presence. Okay, it's fine for God to appear to Abraham. It's fine for God to appear to Moses. It's fine for God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's fine for him to help them during the wilderness experience. It's fine for him to lead them into the promised land. It's fine for David and his lineage to arise. All of those things are wonderful. Solomon and kings and prophets and all these things, all of that stuff is great. But here's the deal. The story, the greatest story ever told, the story of redemption does not work if the presence does not happen. The redemptive presence is the last and final key, the actual physical embodiment of God's Son. If Jesus is not born as a baby, fully man and fully God, then none of the other stuff matters. Eventually, Messiah, the Savior, had to show up. Eventually, that had to happen. The redemptive presence had to take place. Jesus had to arrive. If he doesn't come, then it doesn't matter about all the rest of the stuff that happened before. Now, if you will, I want to read two passages. I want to read a slightly obscure passage from Isaiah chapter 7. It would be obscure other than Matthew quoting it in chapter 1, but Isaiah 7 and 14. Isaiah is in the midst of a long and lengthy prophecy that has nothing to do with Messiah. And in the middle of that, in Isaiah 7 and 14, he says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel literally means God with us. God with us. Now, turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 1 and 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Who? The prophet Isaiah, what we just read. "Which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated, "God with us." I love that video. It's really well done. But the other reason that I like that video is the different things that each of the kids thought was important. The different things that they would, the one kid said the donkey's fast, the other one said the donkey, that baby Jesus, you know, probably pooped in his diaper, which he did. He was a real baby, did all the things that real babies do. So then the other person says, well, you know, this baby's gonna be our best friend, and the other people were telling, and I liked how the kids picked out different parts that jumped out at them. All of us do that. You can ask five people to describe the same event, and they all five will describe it differently. That, a lot of people will tell you, the reason that they don't trust the validity or the truthfulness of the Gospels is because certain people record events that other people don't record. In my opinion, that makes it actually more real. If every single gospel was exactly the same, I would say something's wrong there. Ask any police officer. Ask a police officer when they get witness statements. The witnesses' statements often contradict each other, are not exactly the same, don't always agree. If every single person sees exactly the same thing, that may mean they're all lying. And that's one of the things that seems realistic about the gospel is that everybody, John says, this is important to me. And Matthew says, but this was important to me. The thing that jumps out to me in this, and Matthew is the only one that quotes this scripture from Isaiah chapter 7 that we just read. Matthew ties it to this obscure passage about God with us. I don't know why he did that. I always think to myself, why did that jump out at Matthew? But I think I know why. My dad was a evangelist missionary growing up. He never went and lived in any other country, but he was constantly traveling nonstop. During my formative years, my dad was gone probably 45 weeks out of the year, 47 weeks out of the year. My mom was my primary caregiver. Me and my younger sisters, our primary caregiver. In addition to my dad traveling domestically to raise money for the small missions organization he had started, my dad also traveled overseas. One of the things that my dad always did was, usually the day after Thanksgiving or 2 days after Thanksgiving, my dad would always get on a plane and he would be gone for the next 5 weeks and usually go to a foreign country. And so he would arrive back in town on like December the 22nd, if we were lucky. Sometimes it was the 23rd, sometimes it was Christmas Eve. Dad would show back up again on Christmas Eve. And I have very clear memories of me and my mom doing all of the Christmas decorating in our house while my dad was gone. And we had an artificial tree. The reason we had an artificial tree is because my dad was allergic to real trees. As a child, that seemed difficult for me because he wasn't there the entire time. He was gone, so why did we have to put an artificial tree up for a joker that wasn't showing up until Christmas Eve? That didn't seem fair. And if you remember 35 years ago, artificial trees were horrible. Horrible. You remember this? They all, now you just got them, you set them out, and they just pop together, and it's super easy. 30 years ago, 35 years ago, the aluminum pole, and then you had branches that were of various and diverse lengths with little painting on the end of the branches that after 2 or 3 years would be completely rubbed off. So you didn't know if this was a red one or a yellow one or a purple one, and you had to put the red ones in the bottom and the yellows and the purple and then fluff out the branches. And I had to do that every single year. Every single year I had to do that. If I put the tree together, then mom would do the decorations. Putting the tree together was one of my least favorite childhood memories. All right, I'm like 8 years old trying to put the artificial tree down in that tree stand that you got for fake tree. Oh, that drove me crazy. All right, that's beside the point. I still love you, Dad, but that's beside the point. The artificial tree drove me crazy. But my best memory of Christmas was my dad showing up 2 or 3 days before Christmas. And when I talk about we didn't know if he was gonna come home or not, I mean we didn't know if he was gonna come home or not. This is 35 years ago. There's no internet, there's no cell phone, there's very few transatlantic connections. My dad would get on a plane and fly to West Africa, Nigeria, or Ghana, and he would be there for 5 weeks. And we would not hear anything from him other than the postcard that he would mail from us from the Amsterdam airport that would show up 2 weeks after he left. He made it to Amsterdam at least. Did he make it to Ghana? We don't know. Was he alive in Ghana? I have no idea. And then I know waiting at that airport, waiting. This was back before 9/11 when you could walk to the gate. You wait at the gate, watch the people come off the plane, hoping, praying that your dad is going to be one of the people that comes off that plane 2 days before Christmas. And then you would see him in the jetway run, and dad would be home for Christmas. And he always made it home for Christmas. My question in doing this message was, I wonder if Matthew had somewhat of a similar childhood as myself. Or maybe Matthew's father had died when he was young. I wonder why Matthew of all the Gospels would mention this obscure prophecy from Isaiah that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. There was something about that that appealed to Matthew. And there's something about the idea of Emmanuel with us that appeals to me. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is O Come, Emmanuel. I love that Christmas hymn. And I think, again, it goes back to remembering my childhood and being quite confident that my dad was going to get off that plane. But I'm going to be honest with you, being a little scared that he wasn't. There was always that thing that maybe dad had been in a car accident in Nigeria and he wasn't getting off that plane. And then when he would show up, then it was Christmas. God with us. God with us. The passage from Isaiah that we read shows that God is with us in the past. He is with us. What happens is when bad things happen, when things that we don't foresee happen, when difficult times come, what we think is that God is as surprised by them as we are. We're like, oh, I never saw that coming. Did you see that, God? And God's like, I didn't see it coming. I'm sorry. I got this war over here in Southeast Asia I'm dealing with. I didn't see it coming. I apologize, Travis. I wasn't on the ball. That's what we think happens. We think that God is like us. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. That one totally caught me off guard. I want to encourage you. God is with you. He is not just with you now. He was with you the entire time. God was with you before you were ever even born, before you were ever even created. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive a child and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it took 1,000 years for the prophecy to come true. But God was with them, and he is with you. The moments where you think you are totally by yourself, the moments where you think, how is this ever going to work? How is this going to happen? What is going to happen here? How is God with me? I'm all alone. I'm by myself. No one cares. No one knows. I'm telling you, in the worst moments of your life, God is still with you, and he is not surprised or caught off guard by anything that happens. In fact, often, it is the thing that we think is going to be bad that actually propels us to do something different and new with our life. And God had already had that planned out before we ever even realized what was going to happen. God with us. Now, the second thing is this, in Matthew chapter 1. God is with us in the present. You say to yourself, okay, this seems like a really, really basic message. It's Christmas Eve. It's going to be a really, really basic message. All right? I'm not rolling out some weird theological doctrine. It's Christmas Eve. Okay? I'm also hampered by, you kind of have to preach on Matthew or Luke on Christmas Eve. Right? We're not going to get into a discussion of Leviticus on Christmas Eve. All right? So stay with me. God is with us. He is with us in our past. He was with us 1,000 years in Isaiah when he made the prophecy. And God is with us in our present. God is with us. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us. The speech itself is fantastic, of course. But the speech that Dr. Martin Luther King gave on the steps of the Washington Monument, Lincoln Memorial, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, he gave a speech in Washington, D.C. more than 50 years ago now that's known as I Have a Dream. Almost everybody remembers that portion of it. I have a dream that someday we will be judged by the content of our character and not by the color of our skin. We remember this speech by Martin Luther King. There is a great line in it that not many people know. He said this in the middle of that speech. He said, with this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out of a mountain of despair, a stone of hope. I want to encourage you this morning, this evening, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, just because it's Christmas Eve doesn't mean that everything in your life is going great. I want to encourage you, no matter what the mountain of despair is, the stone of hope that you can cling to is this story from Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel, God with us, a baby born fully man and fully God who has come to redeem the entire world. The redemptive story of Jesus stretches from Genesis to Revelation. And right here is the most important aspect, which is the redemptive presence of Christ. He is not just some God that's in heaven. He is not just a distant God. He is not just something we cannot see. He is now, in this moment, God with us. The redemptive presence of God is here. He loves us. He cares for us. He loves us so much that he sent his son in human form to die for my sins. No matter what you are facing, no matter what mountain seems too big and too huge and too horrible, the stone of hope is this passage. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. No matter what you're facing, Emmanuel, God with us, is the stone of hope that can destroy the mountains of despair in your life. God with us. Now, this is very interesting. I want you to turn to the end of Matthew, the last chapter of the last verse of Matthew. The last sentence of the last verse of the last chapter is Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. How do you say in Hebrew, God with us? Emmanuel. We just said that. God with us means Emmanuel. At the very end of what the last thing that Jesus says to them, he says to them, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. He says, I was Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, and in Matthew chapter 28, I am still Emmanuel. God with us. Past, present, and future. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me close with this little story. I was talking to a friend of mine who pastors a church in Conyers, and I was asking him how his Christmas season was going. He's a preacher, I'm a preacher, we're just talking about pastor stuff. I said, how's Christmas going? He said, good. We're talking, are you doing a Christmas Eve service? You're doing a Christmas morning service? And he told me that he had just this year, for the first time ever at his church, done a blue Christmas service. And so I said, I kind of knew, but I said, describe to me what a blue Christmas service is. And he said, a blue Christmas is for anyone who's lost a loved one during the year. Lost a friend or a family member. It's a blue Christmas. You come in, he said, we sang Christmas carols. They could light a candle in memory of the person that they had lost. And it was just a way for maybe grieving people to find some hope and some interaction at Christmas time. I thought, oh, there you go, blue Christmas. I'd heard of it, but I didn't really understand what a blue Christmas service was. Here's what I want to say to you as we end this. Blue Christmas services, I suppose, are good. I know the funerals I've done just this year in this church for people that I care about and love. I know funerals that I've done. I know funerals that I've gone to. I know the people that you love that you lost this year. I'm aware of that. And I have somewhat discouraging news on Christmas Eve. There will always be the need for a blue Christmas service. There is pain, there is agony, there is hurt, there is disease, there is death. People that you love and care about pass away. There is always a need for a blue Christmas service. But Jesus never promises that the people we love are with us always. What does he say to them in Matthew 28? I am with you always. Emmanuel, God with us. God was with us in Isaiah. He is with us in Matthew chapter 1. And God, Jesus himself, promises the disciples before he leaves in Matthew 28, I am God with you, even to the end of the age. God with us, past, present, and future. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with. But I want to encourage you. God is with you. God is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. That thing in your past that you feel like disqualifies you, that you feel like eliminates you, that you feel like you can never get over, that you feel like you can never get past, God with us in that moment. The thing in your present, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, the mountain of despair in your life, I say to you, God with us, Emmanuel. You speak to the mountain, to the ocean, to the valley, to the cave in your life, and you say, God with me, God with us. He is our stone of hope to the future, to the unknown, to the things that we have not yet experienced. Here's the deal. God is already there waiting for you. You get to that future moment and he is still Emmanuel, God with us. No matter what's happened before, no matter what's happening now, no matter what will happen in the future, in the years to come, if you have to go to a blue Christmas service, remind yourself of this great fact. Emmanuel, God with us.